All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shalom. Come on, you can do better. Yeah, there you go. Let's try that again. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. Welcome, folks, online. This is Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries, and we are your local connection to Israel. We are a Messianic Jewish ministry under the authority of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America and the IAMCS, International Association of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. I was ordained and studied for my ordination from 2003 to 2007. Actually, I took courses in the 90s too, but they counted for a year of study. Moody Bible Institute. So I've been ordained since 2007. You should know that. Wherever you go, you should know who's teaching you and where they come from, because that's very important, who you're listening to. The devil has a voice. Hallelujah. All right, let's get started. We're going to have a good day today. We're going to teach on the three baptisms of the Bible. The Bible teaches three baptisms. I don't know if you knew that. We're talking about Pentecost, which is coming up next Sunday. And we call it Shavuot in Hebrew. It's an ancient feast of Moses, a feast of the Jews. And it's a feast that was adopted by the church, by Christians. They call it Pentecost. And as in Pentecost Day, 50th. And in Leviticus 23:15, it tells us to count seven Sabbaths from the morrow after the Sabbath during Passover, and that we're to count seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the Sabbath. That's 49 days, seven Sabbaths, plus one is 50 days. That's where they get Pentecost Day. So Jews call it the Feast of Weeks, as in 7 weeks, and Christians call it Pentecost.
Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
Make the joyful noise, everybody. Put your hands together. God says we are to be joyful in His house. He says we're to clap our hands. He says we are to enthrone Him on the praises that we give to Him. Amen.
Oh, make the joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Clap your hands. Come into His presence, sing. He is our Maker and our King. So enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. For the Lord, He is able to be faithful to all our generations, to be faithful in all our situations, to be faithful in all our generations. Noise all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, clap your hands, come into His presence, sing.
He is our Maker and our King.
So enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. For the Lord, He is able to be faithful through all our generations. Be faithful in all our situations. To be faithful in all our generations.
Oh, know ye the Lord,
He is good. It is He who made us, no man could.
He is the shepherd, we the sheep. joyful noise, everybody.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise Yeshua. Okay. Baruch
Atana Elohim Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lion of Derech
HaMashiach
Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
What's next, Carol?
Vishamru Bene Israel et HaShabbat Lasor et HaShabbat Ledo Tamburit Olam Vishamru Bene Israel et HaShabbat Lasor et HaShabbat Ledo Tamburit Olam B'nei, B'nei, B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael, Od Hili Olam, Vishamru, B'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasor Et HaShabbat, Ledor Tamburit Olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, asa Adonai, shamayim v'en haaretz. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et HaShabbat, lasor et HaShabbat ledor tamburit olam. V'yom HaShvi'i Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et HaShabbat, lasor et HaShabbat ledor tamburit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, And from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem,
that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. For Jerusalem, let there be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you.
Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of all Israel. And we pray, Lord, for salvation of the Jewish people, Lord. And we pray that you would remove the scales from their eyes, from those living in Israel and those living outside Israel, Lord, including people in every country, and including my family. Pray, Lord, for the salvation of my brother Mark, my sister Molly, my sister Barbara, and all of their children and grandchildren. And pray for my cousins and their salvation, Lord, that you would send people to share the gospel with my family and with my friends, Lord. Many Jewish friends who don't know you, and they're afraid of me, some of them, because they don't understand what I believe, but they just don't know their Bible. They don't know the prophecies of the Messiah. So if you're looking for God and you don't know, you're Jewish, read your Bar Mitzvah Bible. Read Isaiah chapter 53. It's not read in the synagogue. It talks about the Messiah. Read Isaiah 9, verse 6. It talks about God having a son. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And read Zechariah 12, verse 10. It talks about him being pierced, that the Son of God would be pierced. So for our Christian friends watching today, you can write those scriptures down. Isaiah 53, about the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6, that God would have a son whose name would be the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. And Zechariah 12, 10, who would be the pierced one. And you could share those scriptures with your Jewish friends and show them those verses and in their own Bible. It's in their own Bible. And just ask them, do you have a Bar Mitzvah Bible? And say, I'd like to show you something and see what they say and tell them it's Jesus. All right. We pray, Lord, for Eric today as he goes out. We pray that you gird him up with protection, with divine appointments, Lord, that you would help him to share the gospel effectively with people, that he would meet people that would listen to him, and however he's doing it, I don't know if he's passing out tracts or if he's talking to people, Lord, but just pray that you'd bless him and make his journey fruitful today, Lord, as he's out there in Asheville sharing the gospel, and protect him from spirits, protect him from evil. There's a lot of stuff, occult, and New Age and even probably witchcraft going on in Asheville. So we pray a hedge of protection around Eric and Jim Linebaugh and all the folks that are out there with them, Lord. We pray that you make them fruitful and successful. Give them divine appointments. Help Jim teach them to share the gospel. And also, we pray, Lord, for Dawn as she travels today. We thank you, Lord, that you be with her in San Diego and that you watch over her, our Rebbetzin. Bring her home safely when she comes home. And just bring her back to us, we pray, and that her flights would be uneventful, and that you carry her on angels, on the wings of angels, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, we pray for Carolyn, for her healing, Lord, that you would heal her of the laryngitis and the sinus infection, and that her lungs would be continue to heal, and she'd be able to breathe, and all the things that she's got going on, Lord. We just pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We give you praise today. Bless the service and bless those who are watching it. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.
Servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
song. Amidada. Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Velohei Avoteinu Elohei Avraham Elohei Yitzchak Elohei Yaakov Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor Hanora El Elyon Gomel Chasadim Tovim Bekone Hakov Zocher Chasdei Avot Umevi Goel Ivnei Vnehem L'ma'an Shemo Bi'ahava. And that translates on page 22, right on the other side. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God, the Most High God, who bestows grace and creates all and remembers the kindnesses of the fathers and brings a redeemer to their children's children for his name's sake with love. I just want to mention that that's the beginning of the Amidah, which is the Shemona Esrei, and it's 18 prayers. It's one of the oldest prayers in Judaism. It's the core of the service. It's actually the core of most Jewish services, particularly the Sabbath service. It's the main prayer that's said in the Sabbath weekly. It's a long prayer. It goes on for about 20 minutes, 15 minutes. And it's repeated. And it's most of it's said silently, but that part is sung. So it is one of the oldest prayers in Judaism. It is. I had to do a thesis on it for my rabbinical degree. I had to do a thesis on the Shemona Esrei on Jewish prayer, and that was the focus of it, the Shemona Esrei, because that is the key. Even though the Shema is perhaps the holiest prayer in Judaism, and even Yeshua himself said it's the most important thing, the Shema. But the main prayer of the Jewish liturgy is the Shemona Esrei, or the Amidah. All right, what's next? All right, please rise for the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Liolam Vaed, V'ahavta Et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu ha-divarim ha-ele, asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivdecha beveitecha, uvelechtecha v'aderech, uveshakbecha uvekumecha, ukeshartam liot al yadecha, v'hayu l'totofot bein einecha, uchetavtam al mezuzot beitecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Start her up. Start the engine.
Ora ve'elim Adonai Mihamocha Nedar Bakodesh Nora Deilo Osefer
Malchutcha, Malchut Ko Olamim, Umimshelticha, Bechol Dor Vador, Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imlok Liolam Vahed, Adonai Oz Liamo Yitain, Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Bashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Hallelujah. Vayehi ben Soharon, vayomer Moshe, kulma Adonai, viyafutsu oivecha, viyanusu misanecha, mipanecha, ki mitzion teitse Torah, ki mitzion teitse Torah, udvar Adonai, Mirushalayim, Baruch Shenatan, Torah, Torah, Baruch Shenatan, Torah, Torah, Liamo Yisrael, Bitu Shato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen.
And now, is it Anthony's? Okay. Let me find it. Ya'amor Asher ben Zedekiah,
Baruch Hu Adonai Hamorah,
Baruch Adonai Rachilam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai
Eloheinu Melech Haolam,
Asher bachar bani mikol ha'amin,
et na'atan lanu et torto, Baruch atah Adonai, notein ma'torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blesses the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. And you can be seated. Omer count this morning. We're getting to the end. This is number 44. Let me get the prayer here. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kizanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu al sefirot ha'omer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us, who's commanded us to his commandments, and commanded us to count the Omer. And today's Omer count is number 44. Hayom Orba Viva Im Yam Hashim Shilah Shavuot Ushane Yamin La Omer. Today is 44 days, which are 6 weeks and 2 days in the Omer. So we're getting close to the end to observe Shavuot. Getting close. Okay, today's we've got a new book in the Torah, which is Bamar, which is Numbers, and it means in the desert, and it's always the one that's before Shavuot that we have the instruction from God. And God would tell us today that Mabar is probably one of the books in the scriptures in the Torah that a lot of people think it may be very boring, and that it's not real appealing as far as the part of it. But to me, it's one of the most important parts of the Torah is the book of Numbers, and especially the Torah portion today called Bamar, which means in the desert. You know, Well, Numbers is definitely a part of the Torah. And the Torah, one thing interesting about the Torah is that it's so prevalent and important to today. It may have been written many years ago, but it's still so important today, more than ever before, I think, in today's time that we're living in today. You know, the Torah's path is a very personal path that each of us must endure, and it must go through, and it's also a path that is about you individually. God's word is about you individually. If you see the Torah only as a book that has laws in it, then you are missing the depth and the compassion and the passion of God, because God is a jealous God, and that's why he gave us his word, so that we would not fail him and wander from him. That's the purpose of it. And you know, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he took them straight into the desert. He didn't take them the easy way around. He took them into the desert. The desert is a place to learn and to grow in. You see, the desert has characteristics of the Torah. Excuse me. And we see today that the characteristics of it is living for God. Because when you're in the desert, your total dependence is upon God, because he will provide the things that you need. That's the purpose of the desert, is provide, is the fact that you're dependent upon other things. You're dependent upon God. And so that is why living for God is important as a part of the desert experience. And the desert experience can be a humbling experience. It can be what is called no man's land, because no one wants to be there. And so it's a very real experience. We all in our lives will have a wilderness experience. You'll have it whether you know it or not. You're going to have one. If you haven't ever had one, you're some part of your life, you will go through the wilderness. It's a part of God's preparation for us today. It's because everyone has their own path of life. If we read and study the Torah, we find our path is to the Heavenly Father. That's the purpose of his word, is to follow the path that leads to him. If you walk with God, if you always walk with God, you're going to reach that destination, and that is heaven. That's the destination. That's where God and Yeshua will be, is in heaven. And so our goal in life should be to reach God and Yeshua and heaven. That's the purpose of life, is to make that. Each one of us today probably has a different path that we have to walk, but still within the confines of God's word. We may walk to a different rhythm as we go along, and our beat and our step may be a little different than everyone else. But it's within the Torah. There are three stages of the Torah that tells us a lot about God's word. The fire is the first one, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's the longing for the Heavenly Father. Because when Israel was in the wilderness, the pillar of fire, the pillar of the clouds, and then the fire covered them. And the water represents the baptism of the cleansing. It gives us clarity of thought and understanding. And the desert itself represents the repentance that we must go through. Not to desire things of the world, but to desire the things of God. That's one of the other purposes of the desert experience, is to understand that we not desire the things of this world that bring pleasure and joy, but to desire the things of God and the things that he has provided for us. And today, if you read this Torah portion, you'll know that God instructed Moses to take a census. This was the lifting up of the head of the people, because it was a corporate census of the people that were 20 years and older. If you read the Torah portion, you know around verse 44 to 46, you see that they counted the number that was 20 years and older, and there was 603,550 people that were counted. Anytime God gives a number like that, there's significance, because it was an individual count. If you look at the Torah itself, there's 304,800 letters in the Torah that makes up the Torah. But in order to speak that language or the words that are in the Torah, you have to use the vowels that are not written in the Torah. And what I was studying this week, I think in those vowels are used to pronounce the Hebrew words and put the letters together and make words. And I think if you count all those together, you're going to end up with the number that was counted when God had instructed Moses to count the number of souls that was there in Israel that would defend God and the people, was 603,000. 550. It was a personal count. Everyone counted. Jeremiah 33 tells us there was a census in Jerusalem taken in the cities and in the cities of Judea. And we will pass under the hand and we will be counted there. God says, I behold, in that day I will perform a good thing that I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And that is Yeshua. If you read in Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says that it talks about the shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. And if you go, you know, there's not a lot in the scriptures about Nazareth. It's addressing Nazareth, and it's addressing the fact that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. That was the ancestor of Yeshua. And you will see that the Nazareth, and I think this may be the only place, I didn't really get a chance to look it up, but I think this may be the only place that actually it says Nazareth. If you research Nazareth, you'll find that the root word of Nazareth is Netzer. And Netzer means a branch. So that's why Yeshua came from Nazareth, because he was the branch that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11. So this in Luke 2, 1 talks about the decree that was given at the birth of Yeshua and the fact that they would have to go back to Bethlehem to be counted. And we'll see that there's going to be a count when God gets everything together. There's three census that's going to be taken, that were taken. The first one was the year from the Exodus. They took a census with the golden calf, and they took a census at the presence of the tabernacles. We count this dear to us. When counting, they stand for equality. They stand each one-on-one. They're not counted as a group or as a whole number, but they're counted individually, because God to us is equal. God loves us all just the same. That's why the counts were always done individually and not in a corporate. Someone saying, it looks like there's so many people. So that's the Torah portion for the day. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. Thank you, Anthony. All right. Hallelujah. Is my mic on? Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, James 1. Jacob, the book of Jacob. Do you know the book of James was named after, actually, it was the book of Jacob, but King James was so high on himself that he called it the book of James. And in chapter 1 of verse of James, you know, a lot of Christians there's churches that are New Testament only, and they're New Testament only churches. They don't believe in the Old Testament. First of all, if you read the New Testament and you read any scripture that's quoted, you're reading the Old Testament, because every scripture in the New Testament is from the Old Testament. Okay, that's number one. Number two, if you think you're under the law if you read the Old Testament, you ought to know that you're under the law if you read the New Testament, because it says here that... praise the Lord. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So put away all moral filth and excess of evil. Receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and continues in it, or the word is Torah in Hebrew, not becoming a hearer, but forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. So here we have James saying that the perfect law is the law of liberty, of grace. And he says, we must be doers of the word. He says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law, this is James 1:25, that gives freedom. And if you don't believe me that the that salvation and grace is a law, turn to Romans 8. It's gonna blow you away. But you're saved by what? By what? Grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. I never knew. Well, I knew grace when I was in my 40s. but she saved me when I was 29. Turn to Romans 8. I'm going to show you something you probably don't know. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua, for the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of grace has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, salvation is a law. Salvation is a law. Liberty is a law. Freedom is a law. Grace is a law. It's all law. Why is it a law? Because it's spoken by the King, the great King, the King of Kings. And any word that a king speaks is law. That's the way it was in Israel, in ancient Israel. That's the way it was in the Middle East and in many countries. Even today in Thailand, if the king speaks a word, it's law. Okay? So people don't understand law because they don't know it. I went to law school, so I get it. That everything that this book is, this whole book is law. It's just a question of whether you're legalistic or whether you walk in grace. There's a difference there. Legalism and law are two different things. Right, Anthony? Let's all say that. Legalism and law are two different things. Okay? You should look it up if you don't understand that. All right? That's my mini lesson for today. Anthony got me thinking about it there when he was talking about the law and the Torah. So I just wanted to add that. But anyway, Shavuot's coming next week. And Sunday is the day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot. We're going to talk about today what were all those. We're going to talk about the three baptisms of the New Testament. I'm going to show you three baptisms in the New Testament, not just one. That's going to be the message today. But I'm also going to talk about why all those Gentiles were there. What were they doing there? If I can get to it, but we're going to definitely talk about the three baptisms of the New Testament. We'll talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit today. And don't worry, I'm not going to make you speak in tongues if you're not a tongue speaker. It's not going to be, that kind of a message to force anybody to do anything. Because I know we have people that watch us that are of many different backgrounds So we're not going to force anybody down, any doctrine down your throat. I'm just going to show you three different baptisms in the New Testament. All right, so next week is Shavuot on Sunday. And so the Bible tells us to get together and have a solemn assembly. And so we thought that we would get together have a service, not a long service, just gather for the day. We're supposed to gather on the day of Pentecost and gather for maybe we'll do some worship and we'll do some worship. Maybe we'll read Acts chapter 2. Maybe we'll read Exodus 19. And then we'll share a little message. And then we'll go out. We're thinking about having Oneg, but I'm thinking maybe we'll just go to Cracker Barrel or something. It's customary to eat fish or dairy, a dairy meal, not on Shavuot. It's a tradition to eat blintzes. In my grandmother's house growing up, we would eat blintzes, which are kind of like crepes wrapped with a sweet ricotta cheese. Kind of a ricotta or farmer's cheese that was sweetened and stuffed with cheese, white cheese, and very delicious. And then you'd put fruit, stewed fruit over, like blueberries or strawberries. It was incredible. My grandmother was an amazing cook. And she would make salmon, and she would, and the blintzes. And we used to have a wonderful lady, Madonna Short, in our Dalby. She was Madonna Short. She became Dalby, and then she passed away. But she used to make this blintz casserole. Oh, my God. Auntie, you remember her blintz casserole? That was pretty good stuff, wasn't it? We've lost that, but I guess we could find it somehow. Anyway, but raise your hand if you'd like to go out and grab a bite. Maybe we go to Cracker Barrel. Aja would like to. Anthony would like to. Susanna, Carol, Don, if she's here, would probably like it. I know Josh would love it. And he's raising two hands back there. He's going, whoop, 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 glory. I can say, amen, Josh. Smile at me, Josh. Did you have a good steak last night? Me and Josh went out for dinner, and I took him to Outback last night. And, you know, when he was 11, I used to take him out back too, but that wasn't for a steak. But, well, last night I took him to Outback. He had 10-pound butter cake. It weighed 10 pounds, didn't it? That was some serious cake. I mean, they have this thing called butter cake at Outback, and you have to put a knife in it. It's like a stick. It's like two sticks of butter with strawberries and whipped cream on top and a little bit of cake. That's pretty good, but I recommend the carrot cake myself. I think they have great carrot cake over there. Outback has really good food. I gotta say, they've improved. They've come a long way. They've come back. They went away, and then they came out back. Anyway, all right, ba-dump bump. Can we just turn off the sound for 1 sec? I need to say something to the congregation. Can you just mute for a minute? Want to make sure. So anyway, I'm glad to hear that. That makes me happy that that's not happening. Next Sunday. So what would be a good time for y'all to start? If we do a service, we could start at 5 and then go out. We could start at 4:30. We could start at 5:30. Who votes for starting at 5? Raise your hand. 4:30? 4:30. Hey, raise your hand, 4:30. Okay, and we'll go out afterward. All right, it's a deal. It's a deal, Orange Peel. So friends online, feel free to join us if you like to for our Shavuot celebration next week at 4:30 in the afternoon right here at the synagogue. 580 Norfolk Avenue? That's our address, right? 580 Norfolk Ave in Bristol, Virginia. Come and join us. We're going to have a Shavuot service. There'll be some worship and teaching, and then we'll go out and grab a bite together and fellowship and celebrate the Day of Pentecost as God commands us to do in Leviticus 23:15 and 16, 17, and so forth. Okay, so now we're going to take up our offerings, our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Friends online, we are under budget, and we really need your support. I don't know, we've just had a lot of expenses, and we're just, you know, we could use your, if you watch this, watch our sermons, if you watch the services and you're blessed by it and you're part of this congregation, Please consider giving. You can give right now online, right there at the website that you're watching on, www.forzionsake.org. And let's see. So we're going to take up our... I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tithes and love gifts and offerings, Lord. We thank you for gifts to the building fund and alms for the poor. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to bless this ministry, Lord, and provide. Thank you, Lord, that you are our provider, and you have sustained us here for 24 years. You have sustained this ministry for 24 years here. We have never gone hungry. We have never gone without lights. We have never gone without heat. We have never gone without food or clothing or cars or anything. And we came with almost nothing. We were missionaries. We lived with Don's parents for a year, and we lived with them in their home for a year. And we had nothing. We had no income, no salary, and by faith we just came here. I moved 1,000 miles away from my home to live here. I know that I was the guy that God sent here, because nobody else moved 1,000 miles to get here to do what I do. How many think about that? Would you move 1,000 miles away from your family and all your friends and everything you ever knew to start a job that had no guaranteed salary? That's what I did. But God blessed it, and I had two beautiful boys, and I'm excited about what Joshua's football season, and keep praying for Isaac that he finishes school, college, and gets settled and finds a place for himself in this world. He needs to do that. He needs to get back into school or some kind of program. He said to me last night, he said, "Dad, I can't be a waiter forever." You know, and so pray for Isaac. He needs that. He needs direction. I'm going to pray for them right now. Lord, bless Isaac. Josh, why don't you come up? I want to bless you and anoint you for the football season and school. I want to pray over you. Just want to anoint you. Thank you, Lord. Just anoint my son, Joshua, and pray for him as he begins his football season, his senior year. Just lift up your hands, son. Just lift them up to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just lift them out straight like this. Just there you go. Hallelujah. Just bless his hands. Bless him. Keep him safe. Give your angels charge over him, Lord. Make it a good year, Lord. Make it a good year, Lord. A fruitful year academically. Give him success in all he puts his hands to. Help him to get into a good college. Help him even to get a scholarship. Lord, I pray that you protect him on the football field from injury. He knows what injury is and the pain. And Lord, I just pray your protection. We pray your protection over Josh as he goes to battle out in the football field. That you protect his wrists and his ankles and his knees and his elbows and his shoulder and his neck. All these things, Lord, and his head. Just keep him safe and keep him healthy. Give him the strength of Samson. Give him the speed of Elijah. Give him the wisdom of Solomon. Give him the cunning of David, the warrior spirit of David. And give him the humility of Moses, Lord. I pray for my son. Bless him. Make him very successful. And give him a great season. And let him be a great example to his teammates and a leader among his team. In Yeshua's name. And bless Isaac. Give Isaac direction. Help him to get back into college. Help him to, help him to find his way in life, Lord. Help him to find his path. Give him success in school, and give him direction. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, bye. Love you. And we pray for Billy, Lord. He's not here, but we pray the same. Prayer I just prayed for Isaac, I pray for Billy too. And for protection for him. And somebody bring, oh, there's a tissue. Just pray, Lord, for protection for Billy. And success. And all the blessings that I just prayed over Josh, may they be transferred to Billy as well. In Yeshua's name. Amen. And Xavier, we pray that he gets a job. And gets his life on track. In Yeshua's name. All right, let's bring our tithes and offerings. And thank you for giving to this ministry. Friends who've given, some of you have given really generous sums. Some folks have sent in really generous gifts in the last couple of months. We've been hit with two trees falling, and in the yard, one hit the fence and damaged it. And we've been hit with we had an air conditioning breakdown, and we got that fixed. And so God is providing. So we're really low on funds, so we need your help. Thank you so much. God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name, amen. Asked me one time, she had stopped coming to congregation, and her and her husband had left, and then she came to me and said, are you going to be having Paul Wilbur or Marty Goetz come back? And I said, it costs about $2,000 to have Marty Goetz, and it costs about $4,000 to $6,000 to have Paul Wilbur. So if you come back and help us pay for it, maybe we'll have them. But we can't have all those people that people like to see, Marty Goetz, Paul Wilbur, and so forth, Joshua Aaron, if people don't support it. If people don't support their Messianic synagogue, we can't bring in, you know, all those worship leaders that people like to hear. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to worship.
Glory.
blessed be your name.
When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering,
blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will.
Hallelujah.
How I praise you, praise you, Lord, you rock up my salvation. You I praise from shore to shore in all your creation. Let it ring from mountain tops and let my voice proclaim the tender mercy of my Lord. Is his name.
Messiah
of Israel.
There is no other name.
hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer and make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart, seeking more of you, wanting less of me, wanting more of you. From my deepest parts, God of mercy, comes an urgent prayer that my heart's desire is to you draw near. Oh, holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer, make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. On the altar lay, Spirit, come and fill, so that I can more follow and obey. Let your light more shine in this wounded heart, clean and purify, yourself in part. Holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer, make me kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Praise the Lord. I think we'll go to the Lord's table. And so if you're at home and you're watching and you'd like to join us and take communion, just get yourself some fruit of the vine and some matzah or crackers and get yourself ready. And we're going to prepare to go to the table of the Lord. I'm going to ask... Susanna, would you serve today? And Anthony, could you help her? All right, we'll have Susanna and Anthony. And test 1, 2. I guess my head mic was on the whole time there. The mic in my head. Do you ever feel like you have a microphone in your head? It's a strange feeling. It's like Moses. Hallelujah. All right, we got a new old cup today. We got Elijah's cup. And we lost our cups, so I brought my own today. And this is my Elijah's cup. Hallelujah. For Passover, when I teach Passover. But I'm going to bless the... Actually, if I could just borrow that bread for a second. Thank you. Ooh, there you go. All right. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night Yeshua was betrayed, was Passover, and Yeshua told his disciples to go follow a man with a pitcher of water, and he would lead them to an upper room, and there they made ready the Passover. And when it came time to take the third cup, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22, he took the third cup, which we Jews call the cup of redemption. It's the cup taken after the meal, and Luke 22 even says it, the cup taken after the meal, and he blessed it, and then he blessed the bread, and they took it, we call the afikomen, which is a special piece of matzah that's hidden and brought back to the host, and it's broken into little pieces. Each of those little pieces is taken together with the third cup after the meal. That's where communion comes from. That's the origin of the Christian communion. Hallelujah. Comes from the Passover, from the Jewish Passover. Hallelujah. So, you know, if you cut off the root of the tree, cut off the Passover, you wouldn't have communion, right? And a lot of the Catholic Church tried to do that. If you read the letter of Constantine, you can Google that, or Bing it. You can Google, Bing, or DuckDuckGo, the letter of Constantine to the Council of Nicaea, where he excommunicated the Jews and abolished the Passover formally. But God, he couldn't abolish what God had created. And so Passover's back and Constantine is dead. Anyway, we invite all believers in the Messiah. We don't discriminate. We don't excommunicate anybody except people who get into real trouble, troublemakers. But we don't have any of those now, do we? Anyway, so we invite you to join us, and all are welcome. And if you don't know the Messiah, the Bible says that he's the Son of God and that he came to die for your sins and mine. He was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, just pray with me right now. Bow your head wherever you are and pray this prayer right now. Just pray this, and you'll meet the Messiah. Dear God, I have broken your laws. I have broken your commandments, and I don't read your word. I don't even know your word. I don't even know all your laws. Lord, your law, your requirement is perfection. Perfection, that we follow your laws perfectly. I haven't done that. That's why I need Jesus. I need Jesus to come into my life, Lord, to make me righteous, to make me sinless, Lord. So Jesus, come into my heart and wash me of my sins, wash me of my mistakes, wash me of my failure. And I know I failed in my heart. I know I've broken your laws. Lord, I know I've done wrong, bad things in my life. I've broken your commandments. Maybe I've lied. Maybe I stole. Maybe I committed adultery or fornication. Maybe I dishonored my parents. Maybe I hated someone. If you did any of those things, you broke God's law. So just ask him to forgive you. Dear God, forgive me. And Jesus, come into my heart and cleanse me. Make me a new creation right here, right now, where I am. In Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you got saved today and you met the Messiah, contact me. I have a gift for you. Just let me know. Hallelujah. Just go to our website. If you're on our website, if you're watching, so And I'll send. I have a gift for you. God bless you. And I'm going to hand this back over to Mr. Anthony. He's always so dapper. I like his jacket.
Seersucker.
I have a beautiful seersucker suit my mom bought me just a year before she died, and at Brooks Brothers. But I told them at Brooks Brothers, make it big. And the thing is, I don't think I could get into the thing. I never wore it. A beautiful seersucker suit from Brooks Brothers. Never wore it. Sitting in my closet. But I would like to wear it. One day we could match. I'm going for it. I've lost 15 pounds. I've lost 15 pounds. But I'm still a ways from that seersucker suit, Susanna. Praise the Lord. You can, yes, you understand.
Now I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift. The baffled king composing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I took the name in vain. I don't even know the name. But if I did, well, really, what's it to you? There's a blaze of light in every word. It doesn't matter what you heard. The whole
hallelujah. Hallelujah to Yeshua. I was coming to synagogue today, and there was a song by America that said about this is for all the lonely people. Do 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 do. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky. I thought it was a beautiful song. And I was bringing a silver cup to the synagogue. And I thought, this song's for me. Son of a gun. Praise the Lord. It's proper that we have a silver cup. I serve you guys. All right. It's all right, Anthony. Well, you'll learn. You'll get it. You'll get it down. Thank you. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that a beautiful song? Hallelujah. Leonard Cohen wrote the original, and he wrote it like 10, like 100 times. He wrote so many verses. Then everybody started copying him and using their own verses because he has so many different verses to the song. And then people changed it and wrote their own verses. So there's a whole plethora of songs of the same song on Spotify that you can listen to, a collection of people who've done his song. And we just listened to Tori Kelly. She does it probably the best. But Leonard Cohen, I think he does it the best, really. Because he wrote it. He puts his heart in it. So thank you, son. Isn't he a good boy? I'm proud of my sons. Hallelujah. All right. So are they on yet? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. And just pray for your anointing. Lord, just your grace and your anointing as I give this message. And that you would speak to the people and speak to our hearts and open our ears and our hearts to hear truth from your word. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Hey, shalom, friends on Facebook. It's Rabbi Joe. And I want to welcome you to our service. And today's message is the three baptisms of the New Testament. We're going to be talking about Pentecost and Shavuot. Shavuot is the Hebrew word for Pentecost. It originates in it's Leviticus 23:15 is where it's talked about. The feast, it says that you shall count seven Sabbaths. It's referring to the Sabbath during Passover. Count seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, which was the first day of the week. In the time of Yeshua, of Jesus, and that 50th day, 49 days is 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths, to the morrow after, the 50th day. So the Christians call it Pentecost, which you get from the Greek Pentecoste, meaning 50th, as in 50 days. And the Jews call it the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. A Shavua is a week. And or a Shavua is a period of seven. It can actually be 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 days, 7 years, 7 minutes, Shavua. Shavua is just seven things. But in this case, it means weeks. And the word for week is Shavua. So when you want to say have a good week in Hebrew, just say to a Jewish person, Shavua Tov. Shavua Tov means have a nice week. And Shabbat Shalom is have a good Sabbath. And then after the Sabbath is over, we say Shavua Tov, have a good week. Okay, so we're going to talk about the three baptisms in the New Testament related to, since the Holy Spirit is a major theme of Shavuot. I'm going to talk about the three baptisms of the New Testament today, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit somewhat. And don't be afraid if you're not a big Holy Spirit person. You were saved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Just say, the Holy Spirit is my friend. Let's all say that. The Holy Spirit is my friend. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not out to get you. He's not out to corner you and put fire and make you speak in tongues. You know, he's not out to, you know, hit you with Maxwell's silver hammer. He's your friend. The Holy Spirit is your friend. Even Yeshua, Jesus calls him the Comforter. So think of the Holy Spirit as a Comforter. Years ago, back in 1995, I felt compelled to read the Jewish Bible. I was not a believer. And the Jewish Bible, or my Bar Mitzvah Bible, was the Old Testament. It's called the Tanakh in Hebrew, which is an acronym for the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, such as Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and Psalms. Christians call it the Old Testament. I had attained early success, financial success in my life as a young man. Out of college, in 1 year, I doubled a sales territory from $700,000 to $1.4 million, of which I received a percentage of that commission. And I doubled it in 1 year, and I was making pretty good money for a 23-year-old. And back in 1989, I was probably making more money than any of my peers at that time, although I'm sure many of them surpassed me later on as lawyers and doctors and stockbrokers and such. But I did pretty good back in the early days out of college. And still, something was missing in my life. Money wasn't the answer. And my journey eventually led me to read the Tanakh, which is, as I said, is a word, acronym for the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, and the Old Testament, when I was 28 years old. Though I owned my own house by then, and my car was paid off, I felt empty and without direction. One day, while I was reading the scriptures, I got on my knees and began to pray to God for direction. And I remember specifically asking him for power. I said, God, if you're real, come into my life and show me your power. You see, I had attended a synagogue all my life. I was just thinking about it. Robert Kraft, the owner of the New England Patriots, him and his family attended my synagogue. I just read the other day he's worth $10 billion. And I was thinking in my head, that's $1 billion is $1,000 million, right? $1 billion is $1,000 million, right? Can anybody? That's right. $1,000 million is a billion. He's worth he's worth $100 million. He's very rich. He has hundreds of millions of dollars. He has $10 billion, and he attended my synagogue. There was another billionaire in the synagogue named Sheldon Adelson, who he owned Las Vegas Sands, which has casinos in Nevada and in other places in Macau. And he was worth like $35 billion. And you know, there was all this money and power in my synagogue, earthly power, but there was no God. It was just fancy suits, nice watches, and gold rings, and people that smelled nice, and women that wore Chanel and Chanel dresses, and just I don't even know the names. Eileen Fisher, Lord & Taylor, Saks Fifth Avenue, Bloomingdale's, Neiman Marcus, or as my mother used to call it, Needless Markup. People would, they looked so nice, and they were so dapper, and people were so proud of their families and their children, and their son. My son the lawyer, my son the doctor, my son the accountant, my son the dentist, my son the Schlemiel. But even the Schlemiel usually inherited $1 million or two from his parents, because there was a lot of money where I came from, but money didn't do it, and there was something missing. There was an emptiness. So I got down on my knees and I said, God, if you're real, come into my life. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you're real, come into my life and show me your power, because I really need you. I'm not Robert Kraft, and I'm just a 28-year-old guy trying to find my life and what I'm supposed to do with it, and I need your help. I need power. I want to know you're real. I want to see your power. You're the God that they say you parted the Red Sea. They say that you delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. You did all these things. You brought them a cloud by day and fire by night, and you fed them manna in the wilderness. You performed all these miracles for the sons of Israel, my ancestors. Where's your power today, Lord? Show me in my life. And so God answered that prayer, and But I remember specifically asking him for power to come into my life and show himself real and to help me find my purpose. Boy, did he ever answer that prayer. I had my own Damascus Road experience with Yeshua, with Jesus, in February of 1996. It was actually Valentine's Day. It was the eve of Valentine's Day. I went to bed and woke up in the middle of the night and thought my heart was failing. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. I was lying in my bed. I couldn't reach a phone. I was all alone in my house by myself, and I couldn't get help. I thought I was going to die, and this aura, this feeling of terror, of horror, you know, I had been reading the New Testament, searching for God, but I didn't know Jesus yet, and I just felt dread, you know, that I was going to die, and there was fear. Then all of a sudden, these waves of peace and love started coming into my room. I couldn't see them, but I could feel them. Waves, like soft, gentle waves of love and peace. And I heard this voice speak to me, and it said, "The Lord Jesus loves you. You have nothing to fear. The Lord Jesus loves you. You have nothing to fear." And all of a sudden, my fear went away, and my peace, my panic turned to peace. And I still thought I was going to die, but I thought somehow this Jesus is going to save me, and I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be with Jesus, even if I die. And I just kind of felt sad. I wished I could say goodbye to my mom. I just want to, you know, she was in Florida on vacation for the winter, and I just kind of wished I could say goodbye to her. And I was rolled onto my back, and my arms were put out to my side. And I felt electricity roaring up my legs, electricity roaring through my arms, and my heart was pounding so hard I thought it was going to rip out of my chest. And I thought, I'm dying, but I was being ravished. I mean, this is the best way I can put it. It's like a 400-pound gorilla was on top of me. I had no control. And, you know, it was an ecstasy, but it wasn't sexual. It was just spiritual ecstasy. And I felt this incredible feeling of just ecstasy in my heart. It was incredible. And I was like, started calling out, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart." And after a while, the energy subsided and I had a peace. I had repented 2 days earlier. I had gone to church for the first time, and I had already been reading the New Testament and the prophecies of the Messiah. So somebody invited me to church 2 days earlier, and before Valentine's Day on a Sunday, and I came home that Sunday afternoon and I repented of my sins, and I spent the whole day at home just repenting, and I had this awareness that my sin hurt Jesus, that my sin hurt him, that he was living and that he really loved me, and that the bad things I did hurt him. It really made him very sad that he loved me so much that it's like if you did hurt your parents, if you tell your mother she's fat or something, you know, and hurt her feelings, you know, I would feel bad if I did that. So I felt like my sins were hurting him, and I started confessing every sin I could confess and saying, "I'm sorry, forgive me for doing that." And I could, everything I could think of all day long. I mean, I stayed home that Sunday after church and confessed every sin I could think of. So I was already repented. And then Tuesday night comes around, it's Valentine's Eve, and I was missing, I had a girlfriend named Noelle, and she was a Jewish atheist. She was a psychiatric nurse practitioner, and she loved to practice on me. And she actually did me a favor, because Noelle helped me set boundaries. I was codependent with my mother, like every Jewish boy is too connected to his mother, and we needs to separate. Most Jewish people, boys and girls too, are just, you know, they call their mother every day. They just, I'm not saying Josh does that, but a lot of people, Josh is very balanced. He's got a good balance in his life. But a lot of people, my Jewish people, they call their mother every day, you know, and they kvetch, which means they complain. They tell their mother their problems, and their mother listens, and then she says, "Oh, too bad. Well, maybe you'll get your act together. You know, hopefully things will get better. Or if you don't like your job, quit. You know, do something else." They have no answers. You know, they just. Or sometimes my mother would get mad at me. She'd say, "All you kids do is bring me trouble, but we keep calling. We keep calling," and she'd say, "All you do is you make my life. You make me. You just give me trouble. You make. You know, if I didn't have to listen to you," she'd say, I wouldn't have so many problems." You know, and then we still kept calling and calling. That's called codependency. And so Noelle helped me break away and set boundaries. So I called my mother once a week. And she did great things for me, but she also broke up with me. And it was just before Valentine's Day, and she broke my heart. I wanted to marry her. And we had a fight in January, and I was missing Noelle. It was Valentine's Day. And I told you the story where I thought I was dying on the night. It was Valentine's Eve, and I was missing Noelle. But I'll tell you something. When I invited Yeshua, Jesus, into my heart, I didn't miss Noelle 1 minute after that. I felt sorry for her because she was mocking me for what I was seeking, for seeking God. She would mock me, and she mocked Jesus. And funny thing is, her name is Noelle, which means Christmas, and she's a Jewish atheist. But it's kind of funny. If anybody needed Jesus, it was Noel, I'll tell you that much. But I didn't miss her after he came into my heart. I had so much peace and so much joy of my salvation that I felt bad for her. I pitied her that she didn't have what I had. She just didn't know. And the world doesn't know what I have. They don't know what you have. The world doesn't know what you have. The peace, if you can remember the joy and the peace of your salvation. The world doesn't know what you have. And we forget, you know, we say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, Psalm 51, I believe. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And do, 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 do. Cast me not from thy presence, Lord. Take not thy spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit, and I will teach thy ways to Israel, and many will return to thee. Hallelujah. I love that song. All right, so let's move on. So that's my testimony in a nutshell. And so God came into my life. I asked him to, and he did. And he showed me with power. I had my own Damascus Road experience on that Valentine's Eve in 1996, and it was the best Valentine's Day of my life. No, it is not a Jewish holiday for all you Jewish-only, biblical holiday-only people. I get it. It's not a Jewish holiday, nor is it a Christian holiday, but I knew the Lord was my Valentine that year, and he chose it knowing I would get the symbolism. When I prayed that first prayer, I had no idea that power is one of his promises to us. I'll say that again. When I prayed, I had no idea that power is one of his promises to his people. When I asked him for power, God will give you what is in his word if you ask him. And we are to ask him for the gifts. We're to ask him for his blessings. People who say, "Oh, I don't want to ask God for myself. I don't want to pray about myself." That's foolishness. That's pride in itself. And you think you don't need God and you don't need his blessings, you think you're equal to God. You're foolish. But I know you're not foolish though. Friends on Facebook and friends in the room, okay? And friends online. So anyway, it's not a Jewish holiday. I get that. I'm not a Valentine's person. I don't celebrate Halloween. But, you know, I understood the meaning, the symbolism that Jesus was telling me, this poor Jewish boy who didn't know about the love of God, he was telling me, "I love you," on Valentine's Day. And so friends, I have had years of suffering with cancer and spine problems, among other side effects from chemotherapy, but I have also had many fruitful years of ministry singing and preaching the gospel around the world in actually six continents, I counted, not seven, six. I thought it was five. Preached the gospel on six continents, or probably a dozen countries at least, and traversed the United States three times around the United States, hitting 47 states in the USA, preaching the gospel, including Hawaii. I married, across Canada, preached the gospel, have preached in over 2,500 churches around the world, and shared the gospel from New York City, from across from Carnegie Hall at Kathy Lee Gifford's Brothers Old Church, Calvary Baptist Church, where we led four people, Jewish people, to the Lord one night in 1999. We led four Jewish people to the Lord. It was 1999 or 1998. And down to Boca Raton Assembly of God, we led four Jewish people to the Lord on a Friday night at Boca Raton Assembly of God in Florida. We led 15 people at a Methodist church in Destin, Florida. 15 Methodists became Christians. 15 Methodists became Christians in one service. 15. That's pretty amazing. You can be many Lutherans became Christians in our services. Many Pentecostals became Christians in our services. Many Jews became believers in our services. Many Baptists became Christians in our services. Because not everybody who sits in a church or goes by the name Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian is actually a Christian. Did you know that? Well, I hope you do. And I hope you make sure the person sitting next to you actually knows who Jesus is. You know, I was in Knoxville a few months ago, and I asked three ladies who they think Jesus was. And one of them, we found out when I asked them and shared the gospel, two of them knew and one of them didn't. And the other two were shocked that their friend wasn't a believer. And I, by asking them the question, who do you think Jesus is, and sharing the gospel, and by her rejection of my question, showed them that their friend wasn't a believer. And they didn't even know it. They just assumed, she said, I'm a Lutheran, you know, but she wasn't a Christian. Praise the Lord. You don't know. You really need to ask people what they believe. I mean, you don't even have to, it's just simple to say, hey, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe? Not what does the church believe. Being a member of a church isn't going to take you to heaven, friend. It's having a personal relationship with Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what's going to get you to heaven, having a personal relationship and bearing fruit for him. If you truly know him, you're going to bear fruit. All right, let's go on. Okay, so I have had much ministry around the world and on TV, 3.5 years on television, Facebook, social media. I mean, just done a lot of ministry in 26 years. Half of my life I've given to the Lord in service, and I have no regrets. I have no regrets. And I have nothing to, the only thing I have to be ashamed of is that I didn't tell more people about Yeshua. The only thing I have to be ashamed of is that I could have told more people, and I thank God I'm still alive and I can tell more people, and I'm trying, not striving, but trying to remember to tell more people. That's my problem, is forgetting to share. Because I know how to share. It's remembering to share. So I pray, Lord, give me divine appointments to share the gospel. Bring people into my life and give me the boldness to share. And I pray that for you. Lord, give the people watching divine appointments to share the gospel, and give them the boldness and remind them to share the gospel. And I have a proposal statement. If you contact me, I will send you the proposal statement. And if you would be gracious enough to give us a little donation to help our ministry, you can go online and just say, when you do that, send me the proposal statement, and Rabbi Joe, and it'll teach you how to share the gospel in 2 minutes or less, and you'll win souls. If you're not a soul winner, and you want to bear fruit, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Any branch in me that abides in me that does not bear fruit will be cut off and cast into the fire. God wants you to be a fruitful bough. That's why on Sukkot we carry fruit. We carry a piece of fruit with us because God wants us to be fruitful. And Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Amen. She's got it right there. Marilyn has that proposal statement. No, I don't need it, honey. I know it by heart. Thank you. But I'll send it to you folks. You don't have to send any offering. I'll send it to you. But if you could help us today, we're going through a difficult time, and we could use your support. So that's why we carry these on Sukkot. It represents being fruitful. Bearing fruit means souls. In Daniel 12, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, he said, or it might have been Michael, I can't remember, but he says to him, he says, for those who lead the many to righteousness will rise, they will shine in the resurrection, they will shine like the brightest stars. Those who lead the many to righteousness, that means to salvation. When you lead someone to righteousness, that's another way of saying you're leading them to God. Righteous, no, none of us is righteous. No, not one. Amen? Only through Him. It's His righteousness that He accomplished for us. His sinlessness. Think of righteousness as sinlessness. So His sinlessness is imputed to us. It's given to us through our faith. We are not sinless of our own. We are still sinners. But because of what He did for us, the founding fathers used to say, the righteousness of God is imputed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what they often said, those words, back in the 1700s and the 1800s. The founding fathers would often say, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's given to us like an inheritance. But it's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. So it's all because of Him. It's not me. It's Him. It's all about Him. Amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. So my job is, if I died tomorrow, there's a lot of treasure in heaven waiting for me. I know there is. But I'm here to help you get your treasure stores up in heaven. There are too many wonderful stories to tell, but I sure am glad I asked God for His power at the beginning, because I couldn't have done any of the wonderful things He's let me do, and the many people I've led to Christ, and the many things, the many good works in Christ. Bible says we were created for good works in Christ. Amen? And He's allowed me and to do many, many, many thousands of good works in Christ for Him. But our works, our righteous deeds, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. So the things we do, in the flesh that aren't in Him, are like filthy rags to Him. And you can give $1 million to some charity. You can belong to some civic club. You can belong to one of these civic groups, these clubs that meet at noon and eat lunch, and they raise money for a charity, and these guys get up and they give speeches. We raised $30,000 to eradicate hemophilia, and we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they're all proud of themselves. Well, they're not doing it for Jesus. They're doing good things, but they're not doing it in Christ. They're doing it because it's a social club, and that's the sad thing about that. Social clubs don't replace serving Yeshua. I'll tell you that. Okay, let's go on. So there are too many wonderful stories to tell, but I sure am glad I asked God for His power, because I couldn't have done anything without it. The word for power in Greek is dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. It is where we get the word for dynamite. Or as Jimmy Walker used to say, dynamite. if you're old enough to remember Jimmy Walker. In Luke 24:49, we read, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Power. You are to stay in the city. Luke 24:49. He said to his disciples, "I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That was the promise, was power. Amen? We can't do anything in him without power. Can you run your refrigerator without power? Can you run your car without gasoline or battery? No, you can't. Amen? You need power. Whether it's an electric car or it's a gas car, you can't run anything without power. The lights won't work, the refrigerator, the heat, nothing. So, God promised us power, spiritual power. Amen? All right. So we see Yeshua speak of the Father's promise again in Acts 1:4. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" According to Yeshua, this promise, by the way, even football players need the power of God to be really, I mean, you can be a good football player or baseball player or hockey player or tennis player or basketball player, but you'll be even better if you have the power of Yeshua, of Jesus. If you have that power, and all you have to do is ask God to give it to you. That's what I asked him. God, give me your power. Amen? So you'll be even better. Any football players out there. According to Yeshua, this promise of the Father is power, and it is also referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me be clear, the power of God is much more than speaking in tongues. It is the power to preach the gospel, like Peter, the coward of Passover, did on the day of Pentecost to thousands. It is the power to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. It is the power to prophesy and give words of knowledge. In Samson's case, it gave him the physical power and strength that enabled him to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Now it says that Samson was the strongest man in the world. But it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. So he needed more power than just being strong. He needed the Holy Spirit to go kill with the jawbone of an ass to kill 1,000 people. That took supernatural power. Everybody say supernatural. Supernatural power. So he, even though he was the strongest man alive, Samson was a massive man, strongest man in Israel. But he was a powerful man, but he still needed the Holy Spirit to get the job done. Praise God. All right. So even physical strength, we need the power of God. So he killed 1,000 Philistines. The Father's power can also stop the rain for 3 years like Elijah did, or to raise the dead like Yeshua, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, and Paul did. And yes, it may include the gift of speaking in tongues, something Paul said he did more than anybody else. For those of you who like Paul, he spoke in tongues more than anybody. So if you don't like speaking in tongues, you may want to talk to Paul when you get to heaven. All right. But that is not the focus of this message. I don't want you to miss the Father's promise of power because some of you may have a problem with speaking in tongues. I don't want that to be a stumbling block to you. The promise of the Father is for all believers. My son is quite a football player. I was telling him about the power of God the other day. This was a long time ago. And about the power that came upon Samson. My point was that my boy can lift weights, he can run touchdowns, and he can tackle the best of them, but only by the Holy Spirit could Elijah outrun chariots. And Elijah ran 250 miles, not just a marathon. He ran from Jezebel. He ran from northern Israel, from Galilee, all the way down to Mount Sinai, some 250 miles through the desert. Only by the Holy Spirit could Samson destroy the Philistines. Only by the Holy Spirit's power could Peter raise Tabitha, or Paul raise the young man who fell out of the window. I told my son that with God's power, he would be a faster, stronger, better football player than he already is. He liked that when I told him. And Acts 1:8 says, Yeshua says again, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Perhaps the most used gift of power is evangelism. I know that I have led far more people to the Lord with His power than my own strength. Have you? I have led far more people to the Lord with His power. Now, there's a lot of churches that are very into going door-to-door, knocking, sharing. And those people come to my house through the years, and oftentimes they're very timid, and they don't know what to say, and they just kind of take a little tract that's got such small print on it, and they're just like, we'd like to invite you to our church here. They just shove a tract in your hand, and then they're like, okay, nice talking to you, bye, and they run away. You know, they don't know what to say, they don't know how to talk to you, they don't want to have a relationship with you, they don't want to. You know, they're just out there like they're somebody sent them out with a bag of tracts, and they just shove it in your hand. And you know, does that make you want to go to their church? Not me, I'll tell you that. You know, and I can't even read those little tracts. You know, I like Jews for Jesus tracts because they're in big print, big letters, and I can read them. And they're not full of text. They're just simple. They're funny. They're humorous, and they share the gospel. And, you know, there's one tract that I used to pass out. It says, "Beware of religious fanatics passing out tracts." And I used to stand there and pass that one out with a Jews for Jesus t-shirt on. "Beware of religious fanatics passing out tracts" was the name of the tract. I mean, that's funny, you know. And then we did another one. We were at the Yankees Stadium for the World Series in 1996, 97, two World Series, passing out tracts. And we had somebody wrote one called "Remember the Babe," Babe Ruth. And it was a white track with blue writing, blue print. And it had a picture of Babe Ruth's face and his Yankees hat. And everybody gobbled it up. They thought it was a souvenir. All the tough New York fans, I mean, they are rowdy. And here we are. We're evangelists at a baseball game. We could get our teeth knocked in, you know. But everybody thought it was a souvenir because it was about Babe Ruth and the Yankees, but it shared the gospel. And I forget what it said, but it was a great tract. And we passed out tens of thousands of them to Yankees fans. And they took them like hotcakes. They thought it was going to get them a free hot dog or something. I don't know. But they grabbed them, man. They yanked those tracts out of our hands. We didn't even have... I mean, you know, you're in such a big crowd at Yankee Stadium, you don't have time to talk to anybody. You're just passing them out as fast as they can, one after another. It's like, you know, that was fun. I had a great time. I loved street evangelism. Hallelujah. So anyway, where was I? Do-do-do-do-do. So Elijah could outrun chariots. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned until late in the Gospels. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not mentioned until late in the Gospels. You might say our salvation experience is when we are baptized. Would somebody look up where the verse that says Jesus didn't baptize himself, but his disciples did the baptisms? Would somebody look up that verse? Where it says that he didn't baptize, but his disciples baptized. And tell me what it is, please. So, what does it say, Carol? John 4:2. What is the verse? If you have a microphone there, just turn it on. John 4:2. Or just read it and I'll repeat it.
I'm trying to find it on here. This is this website.
Okay, let's go to John 4:2. I've got a Bible right here. It's okay. I've got a Bible right here. John 4:2. All right. Here we go. Okay. Here it is. Now Yeshua knew that the Pharisees heard that he was making and immersing more disciples than John. Although Yeshua himself was not immersing, his disciples were. Let me ask you a question. If his disciples were baptizing, were they saved? Hello? If his disciples were baptizing people, were they saved? Can you baptize if you're not saved? Of course they were saved. Yeah, they were saved. They were believers. This is part of the baptism message today. I told you there's three baptisms. So if you want to know if his disciples were saved, John 4:2 confirms it for you, because they wouldn't be baptizing if they didn't believe in the Messiah. If they didn't believe in Yeshua, they wouldn't be baptizing. Okay? Nobody baptizes that isn't a believer. All right? I guarantee it. I guarantee. Now, there probably are preachers who aren't saved that are baptizing, but they shouldn't be. You know, a true Yeshua, let me just say this. Jesus wouldn't send anybody to baptize in his place who wasn't a believer. Okay? There might be pastors out there, maybe a few rabbis that are baptizing who aren't true believers, possibly, but the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah himself, would not send people to perform baptisms who are not believers. I guarantee. All right? So you can know that the apostles were saved when they did their baptism. Remember, today's message is the three baptisms of the New Testament. We are starting to get into it. Okay? All right. So you might say our salvation experience is when we are baptized, immersed into Jesus. Many theologians and pastors teach that believing in Jesus is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But is that what the Bible teaches? Now, let me ask you a question. Jesus' disciples were baptizing people, but they didn't mention the Holy Spirit in John 4:2. Okay? Didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. So, he didn't breathe on them. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit like in Acts 2. It says nothing about, there's no connection between John 4:2 and Acts chapter 2, is there? None. Doesn't talk anything about the Holy Spirit, does it? It's missing. Okay, stay with me. So many theologians and pastors teach that believing in Jesus is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but is that what the Bible teaches? John 14:23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." John says nothing about the Holy Spirit here. He only mentions the Father and the Son, Jesus. Remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Everybody say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. God in three persons. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, in the morning shall rise to thee. Holy, thou art holy, all the saints adore thee. God in three persons, the Trinity. Now, I know Jews don't get into the Trinity. They get into the unity of God, the Echad. I understand that, Messianic friends. I get it. But for purposes of the message, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You got to differentiate here. And so they mentioned nothing about, in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John says nothing about the Holy Spirit here. He only mentions the Father and Yeshua. Jesus, John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Holy Spirit." He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Holy Spirit, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The word baptism comes from the Greek word meaning to immerse. So when we come to Jesus and believe in him, and he and the Father then come and dwell with us, we are really being immersed into Yeshua. Into Yeshua. Okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." That is the baptism number one. Okay? That's the baptism his disciples were baptizing people for when they were he sent them out in John 4:2. Mentions nothing about the Holy Spirit, okay? That's your baptism into Jesus. Does nothing about power. All right. Salvation. It's your salvation. It's the beginning. It's the start of the journey. Everybody say it's the start of the journey. Amen. All right, let's talk about baptism number two. Is John's baptism of water or water baptism? Water baptism is an outward baptism for those who have repented of sin. Immersion in water is God's requirement as a testimony to the world that the old man has died to sin and the new man rises out of the water, a new creation, washed and forgiven by the blood of Yeshua. John's baptism is an outward baptism, a testimony of new faith for others to see. Amen? It is a sacrament. It is more than just an outward thing, but a ceremony. It is a holy ritual. It's a communion or marriage. It's a sacrament. A holy transaction takes place, and I do believe you receive some of the Holy Spirit comes on you at salvation when you're baptized. That's why when Jesus was baptized, the dove symbolizing the Holy Spirit came down on him. He got more Holy Spirit up on the mountain, I'd say. I would say he got more Holy Spirit up on the mountain when the transfiguration than he did in the water with the dove. Who would agree with that? Would you agree with that? I'd say he got a little extra Holy Spirit, a little extra portion. You know, when I eat, when I like something good, like we're having a banquet, I'll often go back and get seconds, you know. And so the Holy Spirit's kind of like that. You can go back for seconds and thirds, you know. And by the way, we are cracked vessels. So the Holy Spirit's leaking out of us all over the place. When we walk, we're dripping. Holy Spirit's just dripping all over the place. And we need to refill these vessels all the time. That's why we praise. That's why we come to Shabbat. That's why we worship. That's why we pray. I love to pray. Carolyn and I pray 3-4 nights a week. Carolyn prays too, and Dawn prays. And we pray because we worship, and I love it. It's the highlight of my day. I enjoy it. I just love our nighttime prayer sessions. We pray for all y'all. And we pray for those who are here and those who aren't here. We pray for everybody sick. We pray for those who aren't sick. We pray for those who whatever's going. We just pray for people. We love to pray. We pray for the country. We pray for the debt ceiling thing. We pray for God to reveal to us what's going to happen with the dollar. Is it going to crash? We pray for our country. We pray for God to help us. You know, because if God forbid, if the dollar crashes, there'll be there could be a 1929 type depression in this country if the dollar crashes. And that could be in 2 weeks, in a week. It could be a week away from that happening. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I have an article on Facebook about it. If you're on Facebook, you can. It's from the Brookings Institution. If you want to look at learn about the debt ceiling, go to the Brookings Institution website and look up the debt ceiling articles, and it gives a great article explaining what'll happen when if they don't come to an agreement on the debt. Okay, if you want to know what'll happen, you should read it. Be prepared. Because if you're not, it's going to really wreck your life. And many people will need help. It's going to be a very perilous time in this country if we don't. Now, I think we will. I believe I'm an optimist, and I think we're near the end. But I think we have one more chance. I think this is the last chance. I think they're going to make a deal. I think everything's going to be okay this time. But I'm just an optimist, so I'm not an expert, so don't go by me. Just I'm praying every day. I pray about it. You know, I like to pray. That's how I keep myself full of God, full of the Spirit. Amen. So don't just think that you got filled with the Spirit at salvation and you never need more. You're a leaky vessel. The Bible says so. You can look it up somewhere. It says that we're just leaky vessels, and the Holy Spirit leaks out of us like water. All right, let's go on. So number two is the baptism of John. It was a water baptism. It's an outward baptism, but it's also a sacrament. And you're testifying to the world of your new faith. Remember, Yeshua left so that he could send us the Comforter. He left so that he could send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons of the Godhead, wait a second. If those guys were saved in John 4:2, and they were baptizing people, and people were getting saved and being baptized and believing in Jesus, and the disciples were baptizing in John 4:2, and Yeshua, all these chapters of the book of John, 14, 15 chapters are going on, and until finally Jesus says, when I leave, I'll send you the Comforter. He's basically saying you think you have the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Baby, you just ain't seen nothing yet. All right, I'm sorry. Back maternal overdrive. I couldn't help myself. love that song. Anyway, listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, I'm going to get to it, but we're talking. This is, think of Peter, the guy that ran away like a coward when the cock crowed three times on the night Yeshua was crucified, the day Yeshua was crucified and arrested. He ran away like a coward, and a few weeks later, he's back full of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, and he's back, on the steps of the temple, risking arrest, risking crucifixion, preaching to thousands on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. 3,000, I say that again, Peter the coward preached to 3,000 were saved on that day, and he was like a mighty warrior. He was like David in the Spirit that day, leading the apostles, this coward who ran like a rat and cried like a baby when Yeshua came to him to say, hey, I forgive you, you little wimp. You know, now go feed my sheep. Seriously, something changed, right? From the Peter who ran away to the Peter who preached on the steps, something changed. We're going to talk about it, okay? All right. So you cannot tell me there wasn't something going on with the Holy Spirit and Pentecost and Jesus breathing on them and John 20, I believe it is, and receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's the promise. What did he say? You will be imbued with power. Power. Everybody say power. Dunamis. The power came on Pentecost. So they were saved. They were baptized. They'd already been to Caesarea Philippi and Philippi, however you want to pronounce it. They'd already been there to Caesarea Philippi and Yeshua had said to Peter, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, truly, God, man has not revealed this to you, but God, like my Father in heaven. You know, he was a believer, but still, that's the same Peter who ran away a little while longer. He ran away. But later on, after he got the power, he changed. See, I'm going to say, most people don't have that power. They go door to door. They have a good intention, but you have a lot more success with the power than you do without it. Okay? So you go door to door knocking. I have gospel tracts. Would you like one? You know, it's great that people do that. Unfortunately, I wish it was more true Christians than the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who seem to outdo us 100 to 1 as to how many people. I heard there was a guy preaching on State Street, street preaching the gospel, true gospel, on State Street the other day. And there's a guy that stands around with a little Jesus sign, Jesus Saves. That's pretty good. That's better than nothing. On his bicycle, he goes around town. He needs a bigger sign, though. I can't hardly see it anymore. But it's better than nothing. You know, he just sits there. All right, let's move on. So no Holy Spirit, really, it didn't come. Jesus promised it in John 14, and it really didn't get there. And power didn't come until Acts chapter 2. It says you'll be imbued with power when on the day of Pentecost. So let's go on. Where was I? All right. So again, remember, Yeshua left so he could send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons of the Godhead is separate and unique: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I did not know anything about a Holy Spirit when I repented. I asked for Jesus to forgive me and invited Jesus into my heart back in 1996. Didn't know anything about a Holy Spirit. There is a scripture about this in Acts 8. Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and men who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's confirmation that what I'm saying about all those baptisms in John 4:2 and before Pentecost were people being saved and baptized into Jesus. This scripture in Acts 14, in Acts 8, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8, is proof. Where Philip, Acts 8, 14 through 16, these people were saved, they believed in Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. Hallelujah. I speak the truth. I cannot lie. It's in the Word, and I preach the Word. Glory to God. Okay, so it says, Peter and John, who came down, I'm sorry, that was Acts 8, where Philip was preaching to the crowds and they got saved, but they didn't get the Holy Spirit. So, and then it says, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, Acts 8, 14 through 16. Again, I'll say Acts 8, verse 14 through 16, if you want to check me on it. These people believed in Yeshua, they repented and were water baptized, but had not even heard about the Holy Spirit, just like me. Sure, there are verses about Yeshua being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18, and about the Holy Spirit descending upon Yeshua as a dove when he was baptized, but mostly the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, is mentioned later in Acts and the epistles, the promise of the Father. Then there is the baptism 3. All right, so let's review before we get to baptism 3. What's baptism 1? Baptism 1 is salvation. Baptism 2 is John's baptism with water. So baptism 1 is baptism into Jesus, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Not much Holy Spirit there. Maybe a little bit. Certainly, but it's not mentioned. It's not taught. These people in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to Samaria, they were already believers, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, had not received it, hadn't fallen on them. Okay? So first baptism is into Jesus. Second baptism is water, John's baptism. That's where you go into the water and you testify and you fill the commandment to be baptized by water and publicly confess your salvation to the world, testify so that others will know that you're a believer, and it's fulfilling a commandment of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. That's the second baptism. Let's talk about the third one now. Okay, then there's baptism number three, the promise of the Father. Power, Marilyn, say power. 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 Eish, as Rabbi Cookhead would say. Eish, fire. Okay, I'm just playing with you guys, but anyway, I love you. You know I love you, don't you? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is such a big deal and independent of being born again that God devotes several chapters and verse to it, including verses I mentioned above. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father, Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4-8, is a baptism of power. The power of God through the Holy Spirit, the power to do mighty deeds, the power that caused Peter to be a coward, go from being a coward at Passover to being a powerful evangelist preacher on the steps of the southern steps of the temple to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. That's the power we're talking about. The power that came upon Samson that enabled him to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. The power that came upon King David when he took his slingshot and took one rock, one stone, and hit Goliath in the head and killed him. The power that Moses had when he raised up his staff and parted the Red Sea, you know, with God's power. Amen? That's power. Hallelujah. I love that power. I love the power of God. All right, so the baptism number three is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, is devoted, many verses are devoted to it. We're going to talk about some. I mentioned above about Philip, Acts chapter 8, and how Peter and John came down and baptized them in the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the Holy Spirit even though they were saved. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father, is a baptism of power. The power of God through the Holy Spirit, the power to do mighty deeds, such as I mentioned a moment ago. You really think people would have been healed walking in Peter's shadow if he did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you really think people would have been healed by touching Paul had he not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Read about the apostles before they received power from on high and tell me you don't see a major change in them after they received power. Friend, you may be like the widow and her widow's mite, or you may be called to be a great preacher or evangelist like Billy Graham or, Billy Sunday or whoever, you know. But either way, the promise of the Father is for every believer. The promise of the Father is for every believer. He wants, it doesn't mean every believer has it. It means he wants you to have it. It's not a pick and choose, gang. It's a gift of God. The promise of the Father. Do you want to stand before him on judgment day and be explaining to him why your doctrine didn't agree and why you rejected his promise? Do you want to explain that to him on the judgment day? Do you want to stand before the holy God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, and say, my church's doctrine didn't accept that baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I didn't accept the gift. Man, I wouldn't want to be there. I want as much, you know, it's like spaghetti and meatballs. I'm hungry. I want as much as I can. You know, now I shouldn't, but it doesn't mean I don't want it. When it's good, I want spaghetti and meatballs. Amen. Chocolate cake. Amen. Outback has a great salad with ranch dressing, just the house salad. I could eat a big old bowl of that thing.
I love the Outback salad with their croutons and cheddar cheese and the ranch dressing. They have a special kind of dressing. I don't know what it is. It's just a delicious salad. I could just eat a big old bowl of that stuff. And their sweet potato. I mean, I took my son to dinner the other night at Outback. I want him to have a good dinner, and I guess I wanted to have one too. But he got this butter cake, and I took two spoonfuls of it, and it was like 10-pound butter cake. It was like two sticks of butter with whipped cream and strawberries and a little bit of cake in there. I mean, it was so rich. It was unbelievable. You needed a knife to cut it. It was like two sticks of butter. It was amazing. It was so heavy. It was wild. I mean, really, I've never seen a cake like that. Anyway, I'd recommend the carrot cake. But I didn't have any dessert because I'm losing weight. I've lost 15 pounds. Praise the Lord. All right. So you don't want to stand before God, friends. I promise you that. And not have the power. You want to get the power. You want to use the power. And you want to use it for righteousness. Either way, the promise of the Father, it's for every believer. It's not a pick and choose. It's the gift of God, the promise of the Father. You don't want to stand before him on judgment day and be explaining why you rejected his promise. I guarantee. I sure don't. So let's recap. To believe in Yeshua is to believe in the gospel and to repent and be born again. Those who do this have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, and no man can take that away from you. No man. God can, but no man can. But it says nothing about power. Water baptism, the second baptism, is a holy sacrament and a commandment of God for those who have believed. It represents the death of your sinful self and your resurrection in Messiah, fully washed and ready to serve. Then comes the baptism of power. Of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If Acts 1 and 2 and the deeds of the apostles that I have spoken of is not enough to convince you, then read on. Okay? I've got more for you. The Father's promise of power. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he is coming. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. How many of you have experienced fire when you were saved? Did you experience fire? I did. I mean, it was like fire. I had a radical Damascus Road encounter with God. I didn't know what it was, but it was fiery. It was powerful. It was powerful. It was electric. That's how I know it was fire. It was electric. I could feel electricity, you know, in my body. It was electrifying. Okay, so let's go on here. So he says, after me, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:11. Luke 3:16 says, I indeed baptize you with water, just like the apostles in John 4:2. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember, those Samaritans, Samaria people in Acts chapter 8, they were saved, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John went to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Friend, when you were born again, was there fire and lightning? Or was there warmth and peace and love and joy? As an evangelist, I have traveled the world preaching the gospel, even in churches with as many as 10,000 people. Though I have led many to Messiah, I have rarely, if ever, seen fire or lightning when someone is born again. The Greek word for fire and lightning is purr. So when your cat purrs, that means he's on fire. purr is the word for fire or lightning, and it means just that, fire and or lightning. The first time we see fire connected to the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2. Yet the apostles had believed long before that day. It was at Caesarea Philippi in northern Israel that Yeshua asked Peter and the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 16, verse 15 to 17. Yeshua is clearly dealing with the disciples about their salvation here, beginning with Peter. Why Caesarea Philippi? Because it was a starting point. It was the headwaters of the Jordan River that Yeshua took care of the disciples' salvation, except for Thomas. Then as they traveled down the valley of the Jordan, along the banks of the Jordan River, Yeshua baptized them one by one, I believe. Yeshua was making sure the disciples, I can't prove this to you, but I know that by the time they got to John 4, 2, they were out baptizing. So if they were baptizing in John 4, 2, then I believe when they were at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, he was making sure they were all getting saved. Okay? We just see Peter that day. But know this. They were all, every one of them was going to be saved. Every one of them was going to be a believer. Except maybe Judas, the son of perdition. Amen? All right. And I guarantee you he wouldn't have them out baptizing people if they weren't saved. It just doesn't, it wouldn't be right. Okay. So I believe that at that starting point, at the headwaters of the Jordan in Caesarea Philippi, where Peter got saved, he was the lead disciple. It only makes sense that he got saved there, and then that the others, you know, that they kind of made their way down to Galilee and kind of got saved and baptized all along the way. Just kind of, you know, fits. You know, I can't prove it to you. It's not in the Word, but I know this. But John 4, 2, they were all saved. They were all believers in Yeshua. They just didn't have the power. Now, Yeshua, to be the Messiah, was credited to the disciples as salvation, just as Abraham was credited with righteousness by simply believing. On a later occasion, Yeshua deals with the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection, when they were all gathered together in a locked room, the risen Lord appeared and said, "Shalom, peace. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, if you believe that they received it when they were saved, why is he breathing on? Why, by John 20, is he breathing on them, the Holy Spirit, if they were out baptizing, if they already had it in John 4, 2? Why is he just giving it to them there? Or is he giving them more of the Holy Spirit, like more spaghetti and meatballs, please? I think that's what he was doing. He was filling them more and more, because they were about to get a lot more, not after that, in a few days at Pentecost. Then the disciples received the Holy Spirit a second time at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So were they born again two or three times? Not quite. You see, when Elijah was about to depart this world in 2 Kings 2, his disciple Elisha asked him for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Reading the chapter of 2 Kings chapter 2, we see that Elisha clearly was granted his request. Once he had the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, Elisha began to perform miracles, signs and wonders, like parting the Jordan River, healing the sick, raising the dead, and much more. Read it. You'll see the story of Elisha is a pattern of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same in the same manner, just like Peter was a coward and all of a sudden became a bold preacher and raised the sick, raised the lame man out by the temple in the ninth hour, said, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give you. In the name of Yeshua, stand up." And he did. Or Tabitha, "Arise, Kumi. Kumi, Tabitha. Tabitha, Kumi, arise." And the little dead girl came back to life and rose up when he was at Jaffa. So Peter had power, and he was performing signs and wonders and miracles just like Elisha, who got a second portion of the Holy Spirit from Elijah in 2 Kings 2. Okay. And in the same manner, the disciples received a second portion of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. For more on Elijah and Elisha, you can go to my newsletters at www.forzionsake.org. And I also have video teaching on Elijah and Elisha, Elijah's mantle. Okay, let's conclude. We come to the end, I'm sad to say. I am sorry, but the teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at salvation is nowhere to be found in the Bible. You cannot find it because it is not there. The promise of the Father is a promise of power, an extra or second portion of the Holy Spirit given after salvation, after water baptism, that empowers the believer to do greater things for God than we can do in our own strength. It was required. You notice I didn't mention speaking in tongues hardly even once when I talked about power, did I? Didn't talk about speaking in tongues. Talked about healing the sick. Talked about raising the dead. Talked about preaching boldly. Talked about saving the lost. Talked about all kinds of people touching, getting healed, and things like that. Didn't mention anything about tongues, did I? Not once. Praise the Lord. But you, so there's three baptisms: baptism into Jesus, baptism by water, and the baptism of fire that John prophesied. John the Baptist prophesied, "You, after me comes one who will baptize you with power and with fire." That's the third baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. It's a promise of power, an extra or second portion of the Holy Spirit given after salvation that empowers the believer to do greater things for God than we can do in our own strength. It was given to Elisha. It was given to the disciples. And the Father wants to give it to you, friend. He wants to give it to you because he loves you. And he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to bear fruit and be powerful in him. You just have to ask him. So if you don't have that power, say, pray with me now. Dear Lord, wherever you are, just pray with me now. Dear Lord, I need that baptism. I need the power. I want the power. Whatever it means, Lord, give me the power. Right here. Right now. Let your power fall on me. Just like Peter and John prayed down the power of the Holy Spirit on the Samaritans. Pour that power on me, Lord. Say it loud. Give it to me. Give it to me now. Give me the power, Lord. More of you. A double portion. Give me a double portion. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name. And you can keep praying that. It was given to Elisha. It was given to the disciples. And the Father wants to give it to you. The second portion of the Spirit is not required for a person to go to heaven. But those who reject it will spend more time arguing about its validity than bearing fruit for God. Or that I can assure you. Brothers and sisters, is there anyone among us who understands all things, or do we only see in part? I urge you to be open-minded about what you do not know or have not experienced. If you think you have it all, you probably don't. I yearn for a time when the body of Messiah will walk in unity, believing in miracles, signs, and wonders, believing in the promise of the Father, and receiving the power of God personally, not giving excuses and saying that, oh, that was for those days and those apostles, that's not for me. I've heard that so many times. And the Bible says those people have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. Though God does not like those people who have a form of religion denying the power thereof. Don't be one of them. Okay? I don't know where the verse is. I think it's in Hebrews. Look it up. But God wants you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the third baptism. Please be open-minded. I didn't mention tongues at all. If you speak in tongues, God bless you. It means God wanted you to speak in tongues. And, you know, that's between you and God. You're supposed to desire the greater gifts desire to have word of knowledge, desire to have prophesy, desire all these things. That God offers you. You're supposed to ask him for those gifts. But, desire the gift of healing. Ask him for it. All right, we are come home. We're in the last sentence here. I urge you to be open-minded about that which you know not of or not, have not experienced. I yearn for a time when the body of Messiah will walk in unity, believing in miracles, signs, and wonders, believing in the promise of the Father, and receiving the power of God personally, expecting the supernatural to manifest. That is my heart for every congregation, every church, including mine. The prophet Joel said God would pour out his spirit on all flesh in the last days, Joel chapter 2, but we have to receive it. Have you received the promise of the Father? Shabbat Shalom. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Have a wonderful weekend. Join us next week for Shavuot. Come 4:30 next Sunday to our synagogue. We're going to have a brief service, worship, a little short, brief message. And then we'll go have some fellowship. We'll go out to eat together. Join us, friends. You're welcome to come and be with us. Come to service. I invite you to come. And if you're blessed by this ministry, you're blessed by the messages, please support For Zion's Sake Ministries. We are, you know, if people don't support us, one day we won't be here. Simple as that. If people don't support us, one day we just won't be here. So we love you, but we really need your support. God bless. Shabbat Shalom.
Here I am.